Your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. For those of you who are guests with us or watching online, we just started a study in Nehemiah a couple of weeks ago, and we'll be focusing on chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we want you to know that we do have some Bibles in the chair racks beneath you. Turn to page 352, and that will get you to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. The Golden Gate Bridge is one of the most iconic suspension bridges in all of the world. This bridge spans 1.7 miles, and it weighs nearly 900,000 tons. Chief Engineer Joseph B. Stroud supervised this project from 1933 to 1937. The Golden Gate Bridge, however, required more than 10,000 workers to build it. The Golden Gate Bridge is not a testament to what one man did, but it's a testament to what the many did together. Truly, John Maxwell's leadership statement, "Teamwork makes the dream work," applies to the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge. That statement also applies to a truth that we see in Nehemiah chapter 3. You will remember that God led Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem. God put a vision in this man's heart that he was to return to Jerusalem to restore its burned gates and its broken down wall that left them a vulnerable city to the attacks of their enemies. God's plan, however, wasn't about a one-man show. Nehemiah could not complete this project on his own without the people. The wall around Jerusalem could have never been rebuilt. It required teamwork. And so what Nehemiah does in chapter 2, verse 17, is he issues this call after giving a motivational speech to them as to why they should contribute and work on this important project. And we see in chapter 3 this list of the people coming together in groups and in families to begin repairing the wall and reconstructing the gates around Jerusalem. What we learn from this morning's text in Nehemiah chapter 3 is that God works to unite us for his work. God works to unite us for his work. God gave this vision to Nehemiah, and then God gave the people a mind and a heart to do it. He brought them together to accomplish this all-important task. As John Buchema puts it, God chooses to operate through teams more than through individual talent. Church, God is working in our midst to unite us for the work that he has for us to do today. We're going to look through chapter 3, and we're going to see several important elements that God uses to unite people, to bring them together for his work. Now, I want to give a disclaimer before we jump into chapter 3. This chapter consists of a lot of names, just name after name, and it lists parts of the wall that individual families or groups worked on, and it also mentions a lot of gates and other geographical locations in Jerusalem. So we're not going to read every word of chapter 3. I'm just going to point to various verses. We're going to highlight parts of it so we can see what God uses to unite us to accomplish his work. Let's pray together and we'll jump into the text. Father, thank you for an opportunity again to look at Nehemiah. Lord, use this text of scripture which you've inspired. God, even with all the names, the references to gates and the parts of the wall around Jerusalem, God, to teach us what it looks like for you to bring people together around a common purpose, God, so that your will is accomplished. God, we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. The text says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, he arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel." So we discover in verse 1 of this chapter that the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, the high priest and his fellow priests, they contribute to the work. And so they're working on the sheep gate. And this is the gate where the sheep entered that would be dedicated for the sacrificial purposes in the worship system of Judaism. Interestingly, two times in this text we see the word consecrated. Look in verse 1 again. They consecrated the sheep gate door and they hung it. And then we see again, they consecrated the wall, the section of the wall between two towers, the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Now, this word consecrated, it speaks of bringing something from a state of commonness to a state of holiness. In other words, they dedicated this door, this gate where the sheep would enter for sacrificial purposes, they dedicated it unto the Lord. That they set it apart for God's purposes. Two writers, Donna and Thomas Petter, they explain the importance of this word consecrated. Listen to what they say. The unique focus on the sanctification process of both the sheep gate and the abutting walls, it signals the spiritual nature of the venture and its endorsement by the priestly class in Jerusalem. So consecrating this door showed all the people that they understood it to be spiritual work that they were participating in. And so what we see here is that God unites people when there's a spiritual perspective for the work. See, God brings us together when we have a spiritual understanding of what's actually going on in the work that we're doing. When you think about it, yes, the building of this wall and the hanging of these doors, it involved a lot of manual back-breaking work. But the rebuilding of the walls and gates around Jerusalem, it was so much more than just working with stone and mortar and wood. These people understood that this was a work that God had called them to. See, God had put this vision in Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah has explained in chapter 2 to the people everything that God has done to set this project up for success and bringing him back with governmental permission from King Artaxerxes, all the protection that he was given, and what God wanted done. And they understood that this was more than just the building of a physical wall. Once Jerusalem's wall was restored, God was in the process of restoring worship and covenant and relationship with his people. They understood the spiritual perspective of what was going on. Recently, I watched the movie The Long Game. Have any of you seen it in here? Movie The Long Game. It's a great movie. I'd recommend you watch it. It tells the true story of five high school Mexican-Americans who grew up during the 1950s when the South was very segregated and when they were banned from playing at all-white country clubs. But they went on to win the high school state golf championship in 1957. And these five young men, they encountered so many obstacles along the way. And one of the, the major theme that runs throughout this movie is that their coach kept bringing them back to this perspective. What you are doing is more than just playing a sport. What you're doing is more than just taking a club and hitting a ball. What you need to understand in being in this tournament, moving towards the state championship, playing the game of golf, you are actually fighting to overcome the racism, the discrimination, and the prejudice that says that you don't belong in this game because of your country of origin and because of the color of your skin. And when those boys saw the bigger picture, man, they rallied together against all of the discriminatory acts that came against them as they were playing in one golf meet after another, which eventually took them to the state tournament and they won the state championship. When Nehemiah's people saw the bigger picture, church, they rallied together. It wasn't just about stones and brick and mortar and wood. For them, they were doing the work of God. Listen to what Gary Smith says on this point. Conceptualizing this task, the rebuilding of the wall, within the framework of a theological purpose, it elevated the task of lifting heavy stones on a wall from a mundane level of importance to a much higher level of spiritual necessity. Church, that's what we need. We need to see that the things we oftentimes look at as just being mundane, that they actually have a high level of spiritual importance. When we can start having eyes to see the spiritual perspective of things, it changes our whole outlook. See, when we understand that hanging door hangers, is more than just walking streets and putting a piece of paper on a doorknob, but it's actually a way to invite people in our community who are unchurched and lost to come fellowship with us and to gather where they can hear the gospel. And we're also putting a piece of paper on their door that explains the best news they will ever hear from anyone, how to have a relationship with God by repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus. That changes the manual, the physical, the mundane work to the spiritual level of importance, and it unites our hearts around it. When we understand that teaching a two-year-old class in the children's ministry of our church is more than just babysitting, but it's actually having an opportunity to love on little boys and little girls created in the image of God that God dearly loves and whom he sent his son Jesus into this world to die for. It changes the crying and the diaper changing and all the outbreaks that kids may have of crying and throwing fits. It changes it from the mundane to the spiritual when we understand we get to read scripture to them. We get to pray over them. We get to help acclimate them to church life, praying that one day God's going to use those things to get them closer and closer to trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God unites people around his work when there's a spiritual perspective for his work. So here's an application question I have for all of us this morning. I want you to ask yourself, in what we're asked to do inside these church walls and what we're asked to do outside these church walls, in God's kingdom causes, and in God just accomplishing his great commission assignment through us. Am I seeing what I'm called to do just through the mundane eyes of the flesh? Or am I actually seeing the spiritual importance of those things, the eternal nature, the impact that they will have on the eternal lives of people? Am I seeing them just physically, or am I seeing those things spiritually? God wants us to start seeing things from the spiritual perspective. God unites us for his work when we see the spiritual perspective for his work. As we move on in this chapter, and I encourage you to take time to read the whole chapter when you go home later today, you'll notice that there's a remarkable feature in chapter 3 about all these people who contributed to the work of rebuilding the gates and the walls. And that remarkable feature is the diversity of the people who came together. I want you to look, for example, in chapter 3, verse 1 again. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. So the spiritual leaders in Israel, they contributed to the work. Look in verse 2. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Next to him, to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baanah, also made repairs. These are the commoners, guys. These are people that didn't occupy any special positions in Jerusalem. But the common people came together and they got their hands dirty and they worked on this project. Look also in chapter 3, verse 8. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now jump down to verses 31 and 32. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs. As far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants in front of the inspection gate, and as far as the upper room of the corner. Between the upper room and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. Guys, the craftsmen in Jerusalem, those people who were gifted in special trades, they business owners, merchants, perfumers, people who worked with gold, they all brought their gifts and their talents to be a part of God's work. I want you to look in chapter 3, verse 9. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the official of the half district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Look down in verse 12. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Haholahesh. And some of you are thinking, I'm so glad I don't have to try to pronounce all these names up there with my pastor. But the son of Haholahesh, the official of the half of the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Guys, do you see what's going on here with these officials? These were governing leaders of various provinces, political entities, so to speak. They got involved and they helped with the project. Look down at verse 17. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the son of Bani. And so you remember the Levites? They are the servants to the priests. So they're helping. Look over in verse 26. The temple servants living in Ophel, they made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. So these were the assistants who assisted the assistants of the priests. So they got involved. And then look back in verse 12 again. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Hoholehesh, the official of the half district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Even women got involved in this physical manual labor of the lifting of stones and working with wood to rebuild Jerusalem's walls and gates. What God called them to do, they came together to do it. And he had a part for every one of them to play. People with different backgrounds, different skill sets, from different geographical locations in Judah, they all came together for the work. And here's a second principle we need to learn. God unites people together for his work when there's a cooperative effort for the work. See, he brings us together when there's a cooperative effort for the work. And this just reminds us of how God's gifted us today in the New Testament. As New Testament believers, as those of us who repent of our sins and we trust in Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And when he does that, he gives us all at least one spiritual gift. And the Bible tells us that he places us all in the body where he wants us so that we can contribute our part in the way he's gifted us to this overall grand work that he has to make a people in Christ Jesus for himself. Listen to Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. See, God's given us all at least one gift, and we're to use those gifts coming together, working as a body to accomplish his will. Many of you will remember one of our former members who passed away several years ago, former mayor here in Louisville, Brother Jim Carey, or Gene Carey, excuse me. Brother Gene was a faithful member here at Lakeland Baptist Church and taught a Sunday school class, just loved this body of believers. And early on, when we had started our Love Loud projects here in Louisville, he and I were teamed up together and we were working on helping a lower income family with a home that had a lot of repairs. We were outside working together, and Brother Gene, at some point, I don't remember exactly when, but he pulled me aside and he told me, he said, "I want you to know, Pastor, how much it's encouraged me to see that you're not just the one that's issuing this call for us to participate in ministering to the community, but you're actually out here doing it with us." He said, "Pastor, that encourages me." My being there and not just giving the go message, but actually showing up to be a part of the doing of the work encouraged Brother Gene. Church, when we say yes to God's work, do you know what it does? It encourages other people to find their place to work. God's got something for you as a member of Lakeland Baptist Church to do here in our church, and he's got a part for you to do outside the walls of this church. He wants you to play a part in the disciple making, in the evangelization, in this work of making disciples who know how to make disciples and followers of Jesus. And here's the thing we need to hang on to. When we cooperate together, it fosters unity to pull more people in. But when we all start saying, "I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, I'm not going to be a part of what my church is doing," it encourages other people not to cooperate. God unites us for his work when there's a cooperative effort for the work. So here's a question for you. Are you serving? Are you plugged in using your spiritual gift or gifts to contribute to God's mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ? That's a question we all have to answer. So God's people unite when there's a spiritual perspective and a cooperative effort for his work. As we move on in chapter 3, we learned that Nehemiah was not just an excellent leader, but he was this just sensational administrator. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, when through 15 when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem. You'll recall, we talked about this last week, that he went out by himself at night and he began to inspect the wall of Jerusalem. And as he's inspecting that wall, he comes back and then he issues this call for the people, arise and let's build. And then the people get busy in chapter 3. And one writer observes this, that there appears to be a correlation between Nehemiah's inspection and the assignment of the work that's given in chapter 3. In other words, Nehemiah, he analyzed the wall. He divided it into 10 gates that needed to be repaired and about 41 different stations on the wall that needed to be fixed. And then he allotted those sections, as you see throughout chapter 3, to different families or groups in Jerusalem. Church, God's people unite when there's an organized approach for his work. See, Nehemiah, he just had a way of bringing things together and making the work look easier than it really was. And because of his superb organizational skills, the people of Jerusalem, they rebuilt this wall in 52 days. And we'll see in chapter 4, with all kinds of enemy opposition, 1.7 miles in total they were able to do in 52 days. See, God unites us when there's an organized approach for his work. Those of you who have participated in our Operation Christmas Child ministry here at the church, which is led by Miss Lana Bragg, you know that when you show up for one of those work days, that you got some people who are working to pack boxes. You got some people who are receiving those boxes, and then they're closing those boxes. You have others who are bringing out new boxes to be packed, and then you got others who have assignments to restock the items we're putting in the Christmas boxes. She's got a very organized approach, and she's been able, through her organization, to build a team year after year after year. That's a testimony to how organization helps promote a ministry and its success. And that's true not just for Operation Christmas Child, but for all ministry. Where there's disorganization, it makes it harder for people to unite and to buy into the message and the work, no matter how important it is. But when there's an organized approach, people know what to do. They know how to do it. They know when to do it, and it brings us together. That's the kind of leadership that is needed to bring people together to unite around God's work. So here's a question I have for you, a question which I discussed with our staff in one of our staff meetings over the last couple of weeks. If you lead a ministry in our church, I want you to ask yourself this question. What is it like to work for me? What is it like to work for me? If you head up any ministry in our church, I want you to think about that question. I want you to ponder it. Let the Holy Spirit take it and saturate it in your heart. What is it like to work with me? Am I organized to the extent that it makes it easy for people to work for me and to bring other people on board? Or have I shown that I'm not, I don't have my act together in the way I need to do, and I need to start making some adjustments so that I can bring more people onto the team and we can get more people involved in the ministry that is important to the overall mission of our church. God's people unite when there's a spiritual perspective, a cooperative effort, and an organized approach for his work. And lastly, we see another important principle at play in this text that shows us how God brings people together to do his work. I want you to look in verse 5. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs. Now, Tekoa was a region south of Bethlehem back in this day. Now, notice the next statement. Among the Tekoites, but their nobles, they did not support the work of their masters. The word nobles here, commentators don't have a clear understanding of what of these people's identity exactly. The word nobles here, it may have referred to elected officials or representatives in some capacity, or it may have referred to aristocrats, those who are a little bit more wealthier than others in Tekoa. Whoever they were exactly, they didn't support the work. In other words, they didn't participate. Maybe they were fearful of enemy opposition, because we're going to see that start arising in chapter 4. Or maybe they were these people who are like, I'm just not a person who does manual labor. I don't like to get my hands dirty. So whatever their reason is, they were just like, we're not on board with it. We're not going to help. We're not going to give time. We're not going to give talents. We're not going to give anything to supporting this venture. Now, I want you to look back in verse 1, and I want to show you something else that's going on in the text. Keep that in mind, that the nobles didn't help at all with the work from Tekoa. Verse 1 tells us that Eliashib, the high priest, and his brothers, the priests, they built the sheep gate. Now, look over in verse 28. You go to verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. So the priests, they work on the sheep gate, and they also help with the horse gate, and then they're also helping with repairs in front of each of their homes. Now, go back to verse 4. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. Now go to verse 21. You see this name Meremoth again. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of his house. So they initially, Meremoth and his family, they work on a portion of the wall. And then again, they return to work on another portion of the wall. Now look back in verse 5, verse we just read. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs. So they're working on a part of the wall. Now look in verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Church, these groups and these families, they did double the work. See, some of these families, they repaired just the section assigned to them, and then others said, hey, we've done this part, and we're willing to go do another part. We'll work on another gate. We'll work on another section of the wall. So some people did double the work. They just willingly took on additional labor for this major project. We see one end of the spectrum to the other in chapter 3. You have the nobles of Tekoa who wanted nothing to do with the work. Basically, they just crossed their arms like, you just bless us if you can, Nehemiah, with this work that you've assigned to us. And then all the way to these families, the priests, the Tekoites, and the others who said, hey, sign us up. We'll do more than what the average person is doing. Church, I think this is an additional principle we see in chapter 3. God's people unite when there's a voluntary support for the work. God's people come together when there's this voluntary support for the work. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Nehemiah didn't force anybody to do anything. He didn't browbeat them into submission. He didn't tell them they must show up to do the work. They willingly, they joyfully, they enthusiastically, they voluntarily said, we want to do the work that God has called us to do. When there's a voluntary option to choose or not to choose, in this section of Nehemiah, we see the majority, the overwhelming majority of the people said, sign us up. You know what would have happened if they would have been forced to the work? The work wouldn't have turned out as well as it did. They would have had bad attitudes. Their heart wouldn't have been in the venture. But because they had the option to say yes or no, to accept or reject, God used it in such a blessed way to bring the people together. And church, that's what God's calling us to as his people. He's not calling the pastor to force people's hands to give. He's not calling the leaders of the church to tell people this is what you have to do and to put you in places where you don't want to serve. No, he's calling us to lead and to cast vision and to see what needs to be done and for you to say, I voluntarily choose to follow the Lord in this way and to use my gifts, my talents, my resources, my time to get the job done. He's looking for us to have a willing and yielding heart that's sensitive to his spirit that says, sign me up. Oh, we need a generation of Isaiahs when the Lord says, whom shall I send? That we raise our hands and say, here, my Lord, send me. As I was thinking about this message and wrapping it up last week, I recalled my senior year of basketball in high school with the Truman Wildcats. That year, our team went 18-5 in the regular season before we lost our first game in the state playoffs. we had an exceptional run that year, winning 18 games and just 5 losses. As I was thinking about our year, those 18 wins that we were able to string together, it wasn't because of the I factor, because of one person, but it was because of the we factor. It was because we played as a team. We all played defense. We took the charges. We got to the open places and we hit our shots. We blocked out. We rebounded. We played as a team together. It wasn't about what one person did, but it was about what all of us did together. In sports, teamwork makes the dream work. Church and Great Commission work, teamwork makes the dream work. Your staff, just the leaders of this church, we can never do what all of us can do together. We just can't. And you know what? God didn't even design it that way. God designed the church to have leaders who would raise up the church to minister and to serve so that the church would be built up and people would be reached for Christ. God wants to unite us for his work. So here's my challenge to our church, a very, very practical challenge this morning. We need a teacher for our 2-year-old's class in our children's ministry. We need a woman to step up for that role. This is not about babysitting. We've got precious children, image bearers of the Lord in that class, and Morgan needs somebody to say, you know what, I'm your person. So what I want you to do this morning, if you're in this room, if you're watching online, you're not here, but you're gonna be with us next week, I want you to pray and say, Lord, are you saying, who will I send? And I'm to say, here I am, send me. That I'll go and I'll be the teacher for the 2-year-old class. We need to fill this position. God wants to unite us for the work he's doing. We need somebody for that 2-year-old class. So will you pray and say, Lord, are you laying it on my heart? Am I the one?